It gives me great pleasure of asking our brother Alex to come to preach. He's a young man, he's come from Spain, he is really part of the family here. His mother came from here, married a Spanish pastor, and it is good to see that somewhat of the mantle is now falling again upon our brother. Keep this young man in your hearts and in your prayers. In the will of the Lord, I think it's the 12th of September, he starts his study in the Whitfield College. He needs God's grace. He needs God's wisdom and knowledge. And as you pray for him, remember, even many of our young men and young ladies that are there at this time, that the hand of God will be upon them and that the Lord will guide them. In all thy ways acknowledge him. What a promise, and he shall direct thy paths. Alex, come and bring God's word to us this morning.
Thank you very much, Lawrence. Good morning to everyone here. I count it as a privilege and as a big responsibility to be here in front of you to bring the message of God. And if you could turn, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 80. Psalm 80, in the verse 7 to 9, the verse 19. Was also a big privilege for me and Vanessa and all the team to be this last week in Romania. And I think on Thursday we will be giving a report. But we learned a lot, and it was a very big privilege to be there. And it opened our eyes a lot. Okay, we're in Psalm 80, the verse 7, and we will read to the 19. The word of God says, "Thou hast brought a vine." The verse 7. Sorry. "Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, it is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we bow today here in thy presence, and we need thee. We need thee more and more every day. We knew that without thy presence, we're not doing anything here. There's no profit in being here, but we knew that if thy presence will be here, if we meet thee today, it will be profitable for our souls. Oh Lord, I pray for your people. I pray that you will edify your people. Hide the messenger behind the cross. O Lord, I pray that it will not be me that talks, but thy Spirit, O Lord. I know that I am unworthy to be here, but I know that Christ is worthy. And I cry for his presence, cry for his word to be explained to us in a way that we can understand. Oh Lord, I pray that if somebody here doesn't know thee, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Oh Lord, we cry to thee that you will talk to our hearts, and our hearts will be tender to thy word, and you will teach us what way to go in, oh Lord. Thank you for this day, and I pray that you will open our ears and our eyes. In Jesus' name we ask everything. Amen. The story of this vine that we have read here The story of this vine is found throughout all the Bible, and it's an overwhelming story. This vine had been despised, rejected, brutally oppressed, and trampled down in Egypt. There was no hope, there was no merit, there was anything desirable in this vine. But the husbandman, the God of mercy, had grace toward it, and brought it out of the land of slavery, out of the land of Egypt, to a fruitful hill, and planted it there. He could have chosen another kind of tree. He could have chosen a cedar of Lebanon. He could have chosen a tall palm tree of Jericho, as we read in the Bible, or one of those oaks of Bashan that the Bible talks about, or another big plant or tree of nature, one of those big beech that we have there in the dark hedges, maybe. He could have chosen a very big plant or a very big tree, but he chose a small, weak vine from Egypt. And he not only planted it, he also prepared the soil. He planted it. He also pulled out the weeds and briars. He gathered out the stones. He built a tower in the midst. He prepared room. He also fenced it. The husbandman did all that was necessary so that the vine would give good fruit. But despite all these privileges that the vine had, all these graces and all the good soil, the food, the water that the vine had received, when the husbandman came to search for fruit, instead of finding good grapes, this vine had brought forth wild grapes, bad fruit, poison fruit that was not good for anything. And then as a consequence of all this, after some years, maybe after 3 years or so, of waiting for good fruit in the vine and not receiving any fruit, the owner of the vine, the good husbandman, decided to take away the heads thereof, to cut down the vine so that it would be eaten up and trodden down. He said, "It shall not be pruned nor decked, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." And this text that we have read, the psalmist is describing all these things that have happened to this vine. And in verse 12, the psalmist presents to us this question. And he says in verse 12, "Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her?" I think the psalmist knew the answer of this question. He knew that it was because of Israel's sin, because of Israel's lack of fruit, that the Lord had brought all these things to them. But if he didn't know, we have the answer in the New Testament, the definitive answer to this question. In John 15, that is the chapter where Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches, Jesus said in the first verse, you don't have to go to it, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." That is the answer. The psalmist was asking, "Why hast thou broken down her hedges? Why hast thou brought all this to our lives?" And the answer is, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." And you could say, maybe another question could arise. You could say, yes, I hear that we as Christians, we have to bear fruit, and we have to do this and that, and we don't have to do that or the other thing. But how can I bear fruit? Where is the secret to spiritual power to be able to do all this, to do good and eschew evil? How can we do all this? How can we bear fruit? And Jesus also has the answer in John 15. In John 15 and the verse 4, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in the vine." The secret and the answer is to abide in the vine. Abiding in Christ, abiding in the true vine. That is the answer. And so today, this morning, I would like to go through this text in Psalm 80 that we have read, and see three important ways of abiding in the true vine. And it's so important for the Christian that we abide in the vine. Because the Bible says there in John 15, verse 4, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in me." We need to abide in Christ, in the true vine. And then we will go today through the the Psalm 80 through the verses that we have read, and we'll see these three important ways to abide in the true vine, in Christ. The first thing that I would like to see is that we have to be planted in the true vine in order to abide in the vine. We have to be planted in the true vine. And it makes sense. You cannot abide in the vine if you have not been planted or engrafted in the true vine. If you are not engrafted in the root, you will not abide in Christ. And in this planting in the true vine, we can see the place of origin. The place of origin of this vine. And we can see that in verse 8. In Psalm 80 verse 8, we see the place of origin of this vine. It says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt." Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. When the psalmist wrote this text, he was thinking and he was talking about the nation of Israel. This nation had been in the land of Egypt for 400 years. They were no great nation. They didn't have any laws of their own. They didn't have any land of their own. They didn't have any king of their own. They were slaves in a foreign land. But you know what? Every Israelite that was rescued from Egypt, that was freed from slavery in Egypt, they had been born in Egypt. And you have to realize you were born in Egypt in order to be saved and rescued from slavery in Egypt. You have to realize you're a sinner in order to be rescued from the power of sin. There are so many today that they think they have been born in the promised land. They think that as they have been born in a Christian family and they have been brought up in a Bible-believing church, they think that's all right for them, and they don't think they're sinners. They think because they have high moral values that they haven't been born as sinners, but they're wrong. Every human being is born as a sinner in the jail of sin and as a slave in spiritual Egypt. Every human being. Bible says that for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Every human being is born as a sinner in spiritual Egypt. But you know what? It's such a tremendous thought to know that the only perfect human being, Christ Jesus, who was God in the flesh, he also was called from Egypt. In Matthew 2 and verse 15, it says, "And Jesus was there until the death of Herod in Egypt, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." But Jesus wasn't born as a sinner in spiritual Egypt. He was born perfect, but he was made sin for you and me. And he did, and he was called from Egypt because he wanted to identify himself with you and me. He wanted to identify himself with his people that had been brought out of Egypt. It says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt." And Jesus was called from Egypt. "Out of Egypt have I called my son," the Bible says. And what a Savior we have that wanted to identify himself with his people without any sin, but he wanted to identify himself with us. And if you're here, maybe, and you think that you attend a church and you have a religion, but you don't realize yourself that you have been born in Egypt, you have been born in sin, I say to you today, come to Christ, because all have come short of the glory of God and all have sinned, and we have been all born as sinners. Then we see the place of origin of this vine. This place of origin was Egypt. But we also see the preparation of the soil. It says in verse 9, "Thou preparest room before it." There's a preparation of the soil. When Israel was brought to the promised land and was planted there, God had to prepare room before they were able to settle in that land. He first had to prepare his people. And God took them through the desert, those 40 years, and he prepared them for being planted in the promised land. And also he had to cast all the evil people from the promised land. And before any seed is sown, before any branch is engrafted, there needs to be a preparation of the soil. There needs to be that. The Bible talks about break up your fallow ground. The Bible talks about also the gather out the stones thereof. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. There needs to be a preparation. And before new life, before there's new life in our lives, there has to be a preparation of the circumstances and also of the heart. And so many Christians can testify of this, how God prepared the external circumstances, but also the internal circumstances, so that when the seed was sown, new life appeared. There needs to be that preparation. There's a place of origin, but there's also a preparation. But there's also the power, a new life. We can see the power of new life. New life is a miracle. In verse 8, it says there in verse 8, in the last part of the verse, and planted it. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, and planted it. And it says in verse 9, thou prepared room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. New life is a miracle. Man can't do these things at all. It was something impossible, totally impossible, that a nation like Israel, who were slaves in Egypt, they could be rescued from Egypt and brought to the promised land. It was something impossible. Only God could do that. There was no human possibility for them to be rescued from their slavery or for them to be planted in Canaan, but they were. A new life is totally a miracle of God. Is by the power of God. And of course also, new birth is the biggest miracle that there is. And it's all based on the power of God. There's no power outside God. In Romans 6 and the verse 5 it says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And those are deep, deep words of God to us. And we should think upon these things. We have been planted with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, and all that mighty power that was shown in Christ's death and resurrection, we are partakers of it in our new birth. There's a great power in new life. But we can also see here in this text the prosperity of the vine. In verse 9, it says, it filled the land. And then in verse 10, it says, the hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. When Israel was planted on the promised land, the Lord gave them every good and perfect gift that they needed. He gave them great and goodly cities which Israel didn't build, houses full of good things which Israel didn't fill. He gave them wells digged which Israel didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees which Israel didn't plant. And we see that in the time of Solomon, when the kingdom was expanding, the kingdom was from the Mediterranean Sea, and we see there it says, she sent out her boughs onto the sea, that was the Mediterranean Sea, onto the Euphrates River, where it says there, and her branches onto the river. The kingdom had expanded. The vine that God had planted had expanded. It was reaching farther and farther. And I was looking up some information about the vines. And Spain and France and Italy and Turkey are the countries in all the world that have the biggest areas dedicated to vines. Between all of them, they have like 9 million acres assigned to the cultivation of the vine. And you know what? The Bible promises that if we abide in the vine, and in order to abide, we're seeing here that you have to be planted in the vine if you want to abide in the vine. And it's so important that we are abiding in the true vine. But the Bible promises that if we abide in the vine, we will prosper spiritually and we will expand in him. And the gospel of the true vine will reach millions of acres, bigger than those 9 million acres, and will reach every tribe and tongue and nation. A very famous text in Psalm 1 and verse 3, it says, and he, as the Christian that is abiding in the vine, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And it's so important that if we want to abide in the vine, we must be planted in the vine. That's the first thing. That's the first way to, and the most important way to abide in the vine. But there's also another thing that we want to see here. If we are to abide in the vine, we have to be also corrected by the true vine. This is maybe not as popular as other other subjects, but we have to be corrected by the true vine. In John 15, and then in the verse 2, where it talks about the vine and the branches, it says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." There has to be a purging. There has to be a correction by the true vine. And the first step of this correction that the true vine gives to the branches, the first step is to be cleansed through the word. To be cleansed through the word. And we see that in John 15 and verse 3. It says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Jesus here is talking to his disciples. But this is applied to all believers. We know that what it says here in John 15 is applied to every believer, everyone that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. When the word of Christ is spoken to them, there is a cleansing virtue in that word. There is a cleansing in our hearts. And that cleansing works grace, gives us grace and works out corruption. And whenever God saves a soul and he plants that in his vineyard, there's a cleansing through God's word. And that cleansing is so precious to the Christian. And if you have been saved through God's grace, you know something of this cleansing. I'm sure you have experienced this cleansing. The sin that you once loved, you now hate. And the virtues and the grace that you once hated, you now love. All those things that before you thought that they were okay, there was nothing wrong with them. Through the word, the Spirit has spoken to your heart and you have seen that you have to give some things up here and there and you have to surrender things to God. And what a joy you experienced when you did give them up. The word starts to mold you more and more to cut and remove things here and there in your life as a branch in the vine. To turn you more and more to the image of Christ. But maybe you are here and you're not experiencing that at all. You don't know what it is to be cleansed through the vine. You know, Jesus, in John 17, when he was talking to his Father, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." But are you ready to be sanctified through the word? Are you ready to surrender whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to surrender? Maybe it's a habit that you have. Maybe it's a hobby that you have and the Holy Spirit is leading you to surrender that to God. Maybe it's some friendship that you have that is a hindrance. It's a hindrance in your relationship with God. Maybe it's some family and you have to surrender that to Christ. We know the story of a lot of missionaries that they had to leave their family to go and preach the gospel. And maybe the Holy Spirit is leading you to surrender something to him. But if you don't know anything about being cleansed through the word, you should ask yourself if you were really planted in the vine. Because if you're really planted, there's going to be a purging, there's going to be a correction that the true vine is going to give to the branches. That's the first step, cleanse through the word. But there's a second step also. The second step is being chastised by God. And that is less popular. Here we come to the heart of what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 80, verse 12. The psalmist is asking, "Why hast thou broken down her hedges?" The psalmist is saying, "Why hast thou, O God, why hast thou chastised us? Why hast thou chastised thy people?" But what the psalmist does not realize here is that God uses his chastisement as a way of correcting us. We are not talking here about condemnation because we know that there's no condemnation for them which are in Christ. The believer doesn't have to face any condemnation because Christ took all our condemnation. But there's no condemnation, but there is a correction in the life of the believer. There has to be. And sometimes this comes as the chastening of the Lord. We were reading today, and it was God's providence. We were reading in Psalm 118, in the reading that we did today. And it was in verse 18, it says, "The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death." The Christian needs that correction of the Lord. And in Proverbs 3:11, Solomon is talking to his son. And what does he say to his son? He says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." So important. God is our Father, and God is saying to us, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." And I remember my personal life. I think it was October 2010. I was in Spain then. I was studying at uni. And I was asked that month and that year if I wanted to play in a football team. I had always liked football, but I had never played in any team. And I was then studying at uni, as I was saying. And when the opportunity came to me to play in that team, I joined the team, and I never prayed to see what was God's will for this, as this had been my dream for a lot of years, to play in this team. And I thought, of course, I was not going to play in the Lord's Day, and I thought that God would approve that. But one Saturday, when the youth fellowship was going to do an outreach in a village near to our city, almost at the same time, I had my football match. And I tried to plan it so that I would play just the first half of the match, and then I would go to the outreach, and then I could do both. And I thought I could manage it that way. But the first half finished of the match, and then I said, okay, I will stay the five first minutes of the second half. And just after a few minutes playing, I fell. And when I fell, I touched my shoulder, and I was broken. And I remember that I had said that, and I remember there was just 5 minutes, I thought, but I was trying to serve two masters there. And the Father of love corrects the Son whom he loves. And God, if you are his son, he is going to correct you. The Father of love corrects the Son whom he loves. And I am so happy that he didn't let me do my own will. He chastised me because he wanted me to give him my all. As you can imagine, I didn't go to the outreach that day. I went directly to hospital. And 2 days after, I had to have surgery in my shoulder, and I was like 2 or 3 months to recover. But when I was in this time, I remember that there were some people that told me that there was only a trial. This was only a tribulation that God had worked in my life because we knew that tribulation worked with patience and experience and hope. And this was a tribulation, but I knew. And they were saying that it wasn't a chastisement of the Lord. This was only a trial. It was only a trial that the Lord had brought to my life, but I knew that wasn't the case. I knew that all the providence that God had worked, it was to show me that I had to give up something for him and give this up. And I remember that I knew that wasn't the case. And we must determine when we are being tried from the Lord, as Job was tried when he lost everything. But we also have to know when we are being chastised by God, as David lost his son after his sin with Bathsheba. So many times we talk about the trials that come to the Christian life, but we don't realize that a lot of them come because of our own sin. Maybe we bring up our children to love the world, and then we wonder why they have gone astray, why they don't love God. And we think it's a trial from the Lord, but it's not. Is the correction of the Lord. We don't put God first in our lives, and then we wonder why everything that we are trying to do seems to go wrong. It's because it's the correction of the Lord. Then when we pass through a dark time in our life, we should examine ourselves to see if this is coming as a correction of the Lord. Because the prayer of the Christian should be as Jeremiah prayed. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 24, Jeremiah prayed, "O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger." As sons of God, but also as sinners, we need to be chastised by our Father. We need to be corrected by our Father. Because if we are not corrected, we will not be abiding in the true vine. We need the correction of the Lord. We have seen that the first step of this correction is the cleansing of the word. Second step is being chastised by God. But there's a last and a sad step that sometimes also happens, and is being censured by or shamed by the world. And we see that in Psalm 80 and verse 12, the last part of the verse, it says, that all they which pass by the way do pluck her. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. I think this is the last and the saddest of the corrections that the true vine gives to the branches. When God's people disobey and are walking in rebellion, and the people of Israel had disobeyed and they were walking in rebellion against God. And sometimes God uses the enemies of God's people to rebuke them. And what a shame it is. What a shame it is when the enemies of God, the world, curse and censor our bad behavior. What a shame it is for the Christian. But sadly, it happens very often. An unbeliever sees somebody that professes Christ and somebody is walking in sin, and then they say, oh, if he is a Christian, I don't want to know anything about Christ. And how many times we hear also people that say, no, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. And we know that. And if you're an unbeliever, that will not be an excuse in the day of judgment. That will not be an excuse. But as Christians, we shouldn't be living like that. And what a shame and a sad reality that these things happen. That the world shamed us. When Israel and David had sinned, and God was going to bring judgment to the country, after they have counted all the people, and God was in anger against them, David said, while he was choosing a chastisement, he said, let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. And we must be so careful that we are not a stumbling block for others to come to Christ. Our desire is that when the world sees us, they will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But so many times the opposite is true. The world looks at us and they see our bad works and they despise and they dishonor our Father which is in heaven. So we must be careful to walk in the fear of the Lord and to receive this correction of the Lord and to follow him. We must remember that if we are to abide in the vine, we must be corrected by the true vine. And that includes, as we were saying, being cleansed through the word, being chastised by God sometimes also. And sadly, sometimes also it includes being censored by the world. But the last thing that we want to see of how to abide in the true vine, we have seen being planted in the vine and being corrected by the true vine. The last thing is to fix our eyes on the true vine. That's what we need to do. And we see that in verse 7. We must fix our eyes, first of all, on his face. In verse 7 it says, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And that verse is repeated throughout the psalm. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. When Vanessa and me were going from Budapest from Budapest to Romania, and I was able to share this also with the girls in the Deborah house, we went through fields and fields of sunflowers. And I'm sure there was thousands and maybe millions of sunflowers there. And you knew that the sunflower always tracks the sun because the sunflower needs the heat and the light of the sun. And that's just an illustration of what the Christian should be. And we see that in this text. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. That's our desire. That's our cry. Turn us again, O God of hosts. We must fix our eyes on his face. In Psalm 105 and verse 4, it says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. And that's our aim. That's our objective. In order to abide in the vine, the branch must receive the light from the sun. The psalmist says, turn us again. And it's like the sunflower. We must seek the sun of our souls, the sun of righteousness, which is Christ. We must fix our eyes in the source of all provision. We don't have to think that our provision comes from ourselves or that our provision comes from others. No, our provision comes from Christ, from the face of our God. Don't look to others for your needs. Don't even look to yourself for your provision. Look only to Christ, your Savior. You have to fix your eyes on his face, but also on his favor. In verse 14, it says, the psalmist is saying, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine." Verse 17, it says, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself." That is the cry of the psalmist. He was fixing his eyes on the favor, on Christ's favor. As branches, we also need the food from the root. We were seeing that the branches need the light and heat of the sun, but we also need the food that comes from the root. And we know that Christ, the root of Jesse, the true root, is the man at God's right hand, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we must look for his favor. We need that food for our soul. It's so important. That is the reason that the psalmist is saying, "Return, look down from heaven and visit this vine." We must be fixing our eyes on God's face, but also on God's favor, on his attributes, but also on his acts, on his person, but also on his promises. That is the only way to abide in the vine. Then if you are here and you're a Christian, you should be abiding in the vine. And we were seeing to be abiding in the vine means that you are planted in the vine, that you are being corrected by the true vine, but also that you are fixing your eyes on the true vine, which is Christ. But you know what? Maybe you're here and everything that we have said doesn't make any sense for you, and you're not abiding in the true vine. If you go to John 15 and verse 6, it says there, the word of God says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." That is a sad reality if you're not abiding in the true vine. Maybe you have not been planted. You think you have been planted. You think because you were born in a Christian family, you think you're a Christian, but you're not abiding in Christ. And the sad reality that it says here is, if you're not abiding in him, you're cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The sad reality is that if you're not abiding in Christ, your destiny is fire, your destiny is hell. And I cry unto you that if you're not saved, you will come today to Christ. You will believe in the sacrifice that he did for our sins. You will repent and trust in him, and he will save you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come to thee through the true vine, through Christ Jesus, our Savior. We know that we were born in Egypt. We know that there was nothing desirable in us. We were slaves. We were sinners. But we thank thee because you have chosen us. You have planted us. And you have engrafted us in the true vine, which is Christ. But, O Lord, how we need your correction. So many times we want to live in this world, and we don't want to receive that correction. We want to have the benefits of the Christian life, but we will not receive thy correction and thy cleansing, O Lord. I pray that you will cleanse us through the word, O Lord. And if needed, you will chastise us with thy grace, O Lord. We know that there is no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, but there needs to be correction. O Lord, teach us your way. Teach us how to follow Christ. And I pray that our eyes will be fixed in Christ. Our eyes will be fixed on his face and on his favor. O Lord, how we need thee, O Lord. I pray that you will visit this vine, that you will return. You will cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord, how we need thee. How we need thy presence and thy face and thy favor. And I pray if there's somebody here and don't know thee, if there's somebody here that they haven't been redeemed, they haven't been planted in the true vine, they haven't been engrafted, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. And you will teach them their sin. You will show them that they need a Savior. And they will come and they will bow before thee and they will trust in the sacrifice that Christ, true vine, did in the cross of Calvary. I ask all these things in the precious name of the true vine, my Savior. Amen.